Okay, let's go ahead and begin. There's no way of knowing how many additional may arrive, and if we're going to stay close to the schedule today, we probably ought to get started. I'm Pastor Darwin Karsten from St. Mark's in Eureka, Missouri, and the subject that we want to talk about today is implementing family devotions. The sheet that I gave you will sort of give you an idea of the subjects we want to talk about, and it's for you to write on and markup or whatever would be helpful for you. Family devotions is part of a picture of an area of our life today that I think is crucial, and that's the whole family life structure. There is a real indication that the family is being attacked in various kinds of ways, and one of the stark realities is that that's also true of the parsonage family, the pastor and his family. One of the things that can be helpful is family devotions and being in God's Word together. And today I want to just share with you some biblical basis for that and then some practical ideas and suggestions for how that might be helpful. One of the things that I want to say at the outset is that it will not be one of those workshops that you've maybe gone to or, like myself, have anticipated going to, that somebody's going to give all the answers on how to do this step by step that will work automatically for everyone. I don't believe that's true, first of all, or possible, and I'm not going to be trying to do that today. So we're going to talk about some general principles and operate from a goal of encouragement to see the most important things of life and particularly family devotions in that picture. So, with that in mind, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then I want to share a scripture with you. Heavenly Father, be present now, as you have promised. Help us to respond to your love for us in Jesus, to see its important place in each of our lives, and then as family leaders, help us to pass on that wonderful love of Jesus to our families. Bless our idea sharing, the study of your word. Accomplish your purpose by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I printed out most of the scripture that we want to talk about today, but one section I'd like to begin with that's not printed on your sheets, and you might want to make note of it. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to that. I printed up the passages that we'll mostly be dealing with because I have learned not to assume that in Lutheran gatherings they always have their Bibles. So I didn't know what the publicity for this event had given, so I thought I'd be safe. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is part of the sermon of Moses, and he gives direction that I like to refer to as a description of a God-pleasing family and home setting. And it sort of gives us a springboard to talk about some of the things that are important in our family relationships, especially as they center in Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 6, beginning with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the confession of faith of the Jewish people, and it's really the core center that we would probably expand by saying Jesus is Lord. He's the center of everything. Here's what then Moses says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's the commandment of the Lord. That's a gospel-motivated commandment empowered by His Spirit, which is our response to His act of love towards us, especially in His Son. And then he goes on to say, these commandments that I give you today are, and notice the progression, to be upon your hearts. It starts with a personal conviction. You can't give away something you don't possess. So it starts with your personal relationship with the Lord. Then, he says, as the progression goes, impress them on your children. Sometimes that word is translated teach, but it's a word that is a description of a formalized, planned passing on of the truth of God. The structured kinds of things that probably would include family devotions. That's where it would fit. But beyond that, the progression continues. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Let this centrality of Jesus Christ permeate your whole relationship and conversation. Informally, also, talk with one another about that. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And although that is a specific reference to a practice that the Jews had, I like to think of it more in a present-day application of committing Scripture to memory, really taking it to heart, making it a part of your life in a very real sense. And then, finally, verse 9, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The whole atmosphere of our homes should also be permeated by the love of Jesus. You can learn an awfully lot about people by looking at the decorations of their homes. What's important in their life will many times come through by the way their homes are decorated. And for the Christian, I believe our homes ought to be liberally sprinkled with evidence of our commitment to the Lord and His love, whether it's by pictures or plaques or sayings or whatever. But somehow, that atmosphere ought to be created in our homes. Now, if that's the kind of home setting God wants us to have, there are certain ingredients that will help bring that about. And I like to think that family devotions are one of those ingredients. Let me share with you just a couple of things that I have run across from time to time that I think fit in emphasizing the importance of family devotions. Basically speaking, what's important to you will be important to your children. What's not important to you won't be important to your children. That's just a fact of life. More and more studies have revealed that we learn more from modeling than anything we're taught. And that's especially true for young children who receive their primary models, especially in early years, from their parents. Statistics say, and I have no way of verifying or non-verifying this, that a child learns 50% of all they will ever know by the age of 3, and 75% of all they will ever know by the age of 7. Now, that's true to any extent. The early years are really crucial. One of my members redecorates churches, and he had contact with a nun a couple of years ago. And although what she told him we would probably see as an overstatement, I think it's a very interesting statement. She said to him, "Give me a child until they're 6 years old, and after that it won't make any difference what happens." Now, again, it's an overstatement, but it really shows how important those early years are and the values that we instill and what's important to us, passing it on to our children. Studies also show that families who are regularly in God's Word together on a daily kind of basis have an extremely lower divorce rate than the average. The average is about 50%. One out of every two. And it depends on what study you read, but one that I read recently said that their study revealed that families who were in the Word together on a regular basis had an evidence of one divorce in every 1,000 families. Now, that's a marked contrast with the average. So it's important, but we don't want to implement it in a legalistic kind of way. I ran across something that it really interested me the other day. It's a quotation from Napoleon Bonaparte, okay? Napoleon Bonaparte was asked how to prevent delinquency in youth, and this was his answer. Now, I don't think it was necessarily a Christian answer, but it can have Christian applications and overtones. He said, "The way that you prevent delinquency in youth is you begin 21 years before the youth is born, by training the grandparents to teach their children to be real fathers and mothers." And I thought it was kind of interesting that he's really highlighting the fact of values being passed on from generation to generation. If you give it a spiritual application, it really can also apply in that way. The biblical basis for family devotions is probably not real specific. You can't go to a place in the Bible and say, "Where's an example of family devotions?" There aren't many of those, if any. I suppose you could stretch some situations into that. But there really isn't an evidence of that kind of thing. But I think there's a general pattern from a biblical basis that gives us encouragement for family devotions. And the scriptures that I've printed out here are sort of my impression of that biblical basis. And although I suppose some of the passages could be accused of being taken out of context or whatever, bear with me and let me just sort of lay a biblical groundwork for implementing family devotions. I want to start with what Paul says in Athens in Acts chapter 17. Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands." That's a key phrase. "For in him we live and move and have our being." The Jews, as well as other religions, try to box God. And the Jews boxed God, if you will, in the Holy of Holies primarily. And whether it was in the tabernacle as they traveled in the wilderness or in the temple when it was finally built in Jerusalem, there was a stronger and stronger impression that God was present there and nowhere else. Now, even though God had given directives for the creation of the tabernacle and the temple, the Jews misinterpreted the kind of God they had, and they put him in a box. I believe what Paul is saying here and what the next couple of passages are saying to us is that God never intended to be that kind of a God. He intended to be a God in the midst of his people, living in their hearts, a very real and active part of their daily living. And so the biblical basis for family devotions must include the goal that we have that Jesus Christ and his love would permeate every dimension of our lives. And that we wouldn't see him as a God afar off, but a God real and present. A personal God, if you will. Dr. Hoffman said this morning that Jesus Christ in his coming was the greatest evidence that that's the kind of God we have. And that's really one of the greatest meanings of the incarnation. Christ came to live among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Sometimes I think we have a tendency in the way we practice our faith and its presence or non-presence in our homes to sort of divide up for our families and for our children that God is there at church, but he doesn't have a whole lot to do with what goes on Monday through Saturday. Now, we may not say that, but by what we do and the way we act, we may be giving that impression. I love my parents dearly, but as I grew up, I had a lot of that kind of impression. We never missed church on Sundays. But I never had a real personal application of the presence of the God we worshiped on Sundays in our daily life. And we had periodic devotions and those kinds of things that were very fairly formal. But I never got the message of the intimacy that I believe our God wants to convey to his people. And I think that's a really important goal of family devotions. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, just to expand this a little bit more. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, the Old Testament God was no different than the God who finally sent Jesus. He says, "And I will put my spirit within you, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." He's a personal God. I once was challenged when I made the statement that Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. And the person challenged me and said, "That's not biblically accurate. You can't have a personal relationship with God, because God is present where two or three are gathered in his name." Now, I suppose we could debate that theologically for a long time and it wouldn't be very productive. But I think sometimes our theological position has worked a little bit, at least, against a personal God. And we need to help each other realize the personal relationship he has with us and our everyday living. Family devotions can help that. 1 Peter 2:5. "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are being built into that personal house the house of the church. And we have a personal relationship with a personal God, therefore. But his goal in taking up residence in among us and in us is that we might offer spiritual sacrifices. I would like to define that as to make us servants. One of the things that we work hardest at in our family, and family devotions also play into the picture, is helping our family members, my wife and I included, to realize the importance of servanthood. Man by nature, and families are not exempt from this in any stretch of the imagination, are very self-centered. And God takes up residence among us to make us not self-centered, but servants, offering spiritual sacrifices on his behalf. There is an order in the home that I believe also affects family devotions. And that order is that God has established the husband and father as the leader of his family. And the husband and father is responsible primarily and first of all to the Lord for the welfare of his family, and that includes physical and spiritual welfare. Dr. James Dobson, a man who I respect very highly, he's not a Lutheran, many of you are familiar with him, but he says that the greatest challenge of our age is to combat the attacks that are being made on the family. And he says the one thing that will turn around the decline of the family unit is when husbands and fathers take their God-given, responsible positions of leadership in their homes. Now, you can quibble about that in this day of the women's movement and all of that. There are a lot of questions being raised about that. But biblically speaking, there is order, and that leadership definitely of the husband and father affects family devotions. Husbands and fathers ought to be the ones who stimulate it. Now, in our particular situation, I praise God for my wife, because my wife is more personally concerned about a regular family devotional life and prayer life, devotional life for her and myself than I am. But she doesn't encourage it by usurping any kind of authority or undermining my leadership in the family. But she gently encourages me to have that on a regular basis. And I think that's the productive thing. It's not that wives are exempt or that they have no responsibility. It simply means that the leadership responsibility has been primarily placed upon the husbands and fathers. If you look at Ephesians 5:23, you see that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And addressed to fathers, and by the way, I don't care what translation you look at, if they translate that anything other than fathers, they're mistranslating it. It is definitely the male leadership in the home. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, a passage that is sort of a general directive for the importance of children being directed in the God-pleasing way of life, family devotions again filling that role at least partially, says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. The word for train there is used only three other times in the Bible. And the three other places it's used, it's translated dedicate. It's used, for example, of Solomon dedicating the temple, temple in Jerusalem to the Lord. And dedication has in it an intentional plan and direction with a goal that you seek to carry out with a plan. And that's really what it's like in raising children. We have to have a goal and a plan and dedicate them to that goal also with our family devotions. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6, a passage that I simply used to make a very important point in terms of family devotions. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The point I want to make here is that we have family devotions because of gospel motivation, not law motivation. A lot of times I've been at workshops and heard speakers who say things like, Our family has family devotions every day, and we spend an hour or so in Bible study together. And that's the way a Christian family ought to be. And I say to myself, oh golly, I guess that's what I ought to do. And I go back with great resolve, and I start into it, you know, and all of a sudden I miss a day or two. And the only thing I can feel at that point is guilt and frustration. Our goal in our family has now become, family devotions are important. It is our intention to have them on a regular basis, and we're going to work in that direction. But on those days when we miss it, we're going to remember the love of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness, and we're not going to weigh ourselves down with guilt from the law. And the reason I put that in there is because I feel there's a lot of people who feel that way, that they just feel like they hear about this person who has this regular family devotional life or personal devotional life, and they just don't measure up, and they say, something must be wrong with me. I'm a poor Christian or not a good Christian or whatever. Operate by the gospel, because I believe that there are people out there who have that regular time every day, but it has become an end in itself. And the motivation is to do it, not to grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus. So let the gospel motivate your family devotions, not the law. Psalm 127:1 reminds us that only the Lord can build it anyway. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. And the Lord builds His house, His people, through His Word. And family devotions must have the Word at the heart of it. Matthew 18:20, I believe, can apply to family devotions also. For where two or three are come together in My name, there I am with them. God is present when our family gathers in His Word. The importance of His Word also is that it is a sign and an evidence and a power of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. When Jesus speaks to the Jews who had believed in Him, He says, if you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the things that I desire for my children, and my wife and I talk about this and pray about this, above all else, is that they continue to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. How is there evidence of that, and what power is there to continue as a disciple? Being in the Word. And family devotions is a way that we as parents can show them the priority of God's Word and help them grow as disciples. We have a young man in our congregation who married one of our gals about 8 years ago, and for 7 years, he came to church with her on a regular kind of basis. He even attended my adult confirmation class. But he's from a long line of a Catholic family, and he just could not make the break. Until about 2 years ago, he came to me and he says, I'm ready. Well, this young man has a couple of children in our Christian day school now also, and at one of our PTL meetings last year, the speaker went around and had the parents say what their primary goal was for their children. And knowing the whole situation and having worked with this guy now for over 8 years, when it came to him, he said, the thing I want most for my children is that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, wow, isn't that what we want for our children? And if that's what we want for our children, we have the best possibility of helping to bring it about by putting them in the power of God's Word and the power of His Spirit. Disciples of Jesus Christ. And we want to develop a positive attitude about God's Word. Sometimes, even when we get concerned about family devotions, we can get to the point where we do it for the sake of doing it. That's not productive. We want to develop a positive attitude about being a Christian. One of the things that I struggle with, and you already have or will, is the difference that there sometimes is, at least in people's impressions, of preacher's kids. Say, and why do preacher's kids go to church? Because my dad's the preacher. Or why do they know their memory work when nobody else does? Because my dad's the preacher. Or whatever. You know the attitude I'm talking about. We really work to keep that attitude from becoming prominent in our children. And one of the things we try to do is keep them having a positive attitude about God's Word. Why do you go to church? Not because Dad's the preacher, but because there we have an opportunity to respond to the great love God's given us. And you keep sharing the importance of the Word, not just because people will think bad of you if you don't get your confirmation lessons or whatever the attitude might be. And I believe that Jeremiah expresses here something that we try to work on with our children. When your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I don't want my kids in the Word because I'm the preacher. I want them in the Word because it's working in their lives and producing a desire on their part to continue in it. And I do that by a positive attitude when we are involved in family devotions or whatever. Why do we go to church? Not because Daddy's the preacher. Why do we have family devotions? Because Dad's the preacher? No. Because we are sinful people who need God's love and concern, and He expresses that to us in His Word. Positive attitude. In Colossians 3, just to quickly sum up the biblical basis and then get to the backside and talk about some practical applications, I'd like to just highlight these things in this section of Colossians as ingredients for family devotions. And you might just want to circle the ones that I point out as we go. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Peace is a need today in the family. I'm absolutely convinced. Peace, not only because we are sinners and need the peace that forgiveness gives, but peace because of the hectic schedules we find ourselves up against in our families today. I'm really strongly feeling that we're destroying ourselves, not because we're doing wrong things. It's not wrong to be involved in Cory League and dancing lessons and piano lessons and after-school activities and Cub Scouts and whatever. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But we have inundated ourselves as families to the point that there's no peace in our family relationships. Peace is an ingredient of family devotions. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Thankfulness is a strong ingredient for family devotions. The majority of our contact with the Lord is requests. We need to be helping each other be more thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How is that going to happen if you aren't in contact with that Word? As you teach and admonish. Teach and admonish are ingredients of family devotions. Not in a personal way that we chide our children and use family devotions for discipline. That's an absolute no-no. But the Word does teach us and admonish us in our family devotional life also. With all wisdom. And as you sing, singing can be a beautiful, neat part of family devotions. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And what will be the result? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then Paul gets specific, and he talks about the parts of a family and how that is an important order, which we talked about earlier. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, there it is again, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Those are some biblical concepts that sort of lay the groundwork for family devotions. If you'll turn over on the back, let me just walk briefly through these ideas for following through with family devotions, and you'll notice the terminology for following through, and that's a key for family devotions. Before we look at those individual things, let me just say a couple of introductory things. If you think and convey to your children that Sunday worship and Sunday school and Bible class or whatever is enough for your spiritual life, I believe you convey an attitude of dividing the sacred and the secular. And that what you teach your children is, God is on Sundays, but not necessarily the rest of the week. And that's a false distinction of life. There isn't sacred and secular for Christians. Whatever we do, We do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so our whole life should be permeated by Him. A great British preacher by the name of Richard Baxter was assigned to a wealthy area and a congregation in England. And he was a very dynamic preacher, and he began his ministry and he preached fervently from the pulpit, desiring revival for his church. And after about 3 years of preaching, he saw a little effect. And so at the end of those 3 years, he describes about himself that he threw himself prostrate on the floor of his study. And he cried out to God, "Oh God, You must do something with these people or I'll die." Now, many pastors get to that point of frustration. And then this is how he described what happened. He says that it was as if God spoke to him audibly. Now, I don't know what that means, but this is how he described it. And God said to him, "You're working in the wrong place, expecting revival through the church. Try the home." So he switched his tact, and he began to call on the individual families of his congregation and taught them how to have family devotions. And as the families began to touch God together in their family devotional life, revival came for that church, and great effect was seen in that personal application of God's love. I suppose there are always limitations in using an illustration like that, but in this particular instance, he gives evidence that it was the family devotional life that had the greatest effect. It is important. I have 6 suggestions for family life, and I'm going to give you some practical applications under each one of those. First of all, you have to have a plan. Now notice the A is in capitals. There is no one plan that works for every family, and there is no one plan that works for any family forever. But you need a plan, an intentional purpose of having family devotions, and an intentional planned goal that you want to accomplish. You need to have some kind of structure. Have a plan. And in that plan, I would like to suggest there ought to be 3 important ingredients. First of all, the word, and then I added the visible word, baptism. Not that I don't believe the Lord's Supper is the visible word also, but I don't think it applies like baptism does to family devotions. Secondly, prayer, and I'll talk a little bit more about that under point number 6. And C, memorization of Scripture, catechism, various other kinds of things, and I'll talk about that also under number 5. But let me go back to the Word. The Word needs to be at the center of our family devotions. The Spirit of God works through the Word. One of the things that can happen is that we don't get into the Word and dig into it like we could. For example, a lot of devotional guides like Portals of Prayer or My Devotions or some others, we'll have one key Bible passage, and a lot of families will fall into the trap of reading that key Bible passage for time reasons or whatever, and avoiding the suggested longer reading of Scripture that might be there. And so you have this pattern of one little passage of Scripture, a thought about it, read the prayer, and everybody runs. That's not all bad, but I think as we mature, we ought to be digging more into God's Word and spending more time there as the age and situations of our families will allow us. God's Word has to be a key ingredient. And then I included baptism. I think as Lutheran Christians, we have a high appreciation of the biblical concept of baptism. And we ought to help our families have that high appreciation also. Remember baptism birthdays. Remember your baptism on a regular basis. Mention it in family devotions. Talk about what it means. When our children have baptism birthdays, we have a special candle that we light for them, and we orient the devotion that day around their baptism, and they look forward to that special celebration. We also have done something in our family, and I've taught it to various groups as I've conducted workshops at various times, and I found it to be very simple to teach to any age and very helpful. And that is to pick up on what Luther said. Every morning when you get up, make the sign of the cross and remember your baptism. But I've added a little bit of a different twist to it. Instead of the traditional invocation along with the making of the sign of the cross, I teach children and adults that another neat little thing to say is this: Jesus came down from heaven and died on the cross and now lives in my heart. And then to encourage them to start the day that way. I try to do that, not law but gospel, you know, not every day, but on a regular basis. And I remember who I am and that Jesus lives in me by my baptism, and that it ought to make a difference in the way I live the hours of that day. So the word and the visible word of baptism ought to be a key ingredient of your family devotions. Number two. Well, let me add something else. I mentioned it in passing before, but I'd like to have you write this in. The three important ingredients, under C, write this: not discipline sessions. Don't use your family devotions for discipline sessions. In a general way, you can talk about our sinfulness and our selfishness and all that, but don't beat your kids over the head with God's word in family devotions. That'll kill them quicker than anything if they think that this is just a God-sanctioned way of bawling them out. So don't include that as an ingredient. Number two, be definite yet flexible. And we've talked about this a little bit already, so let me just highlight some things. Consider your family schedule and work toward a fixed time, but realize that family schedules aren't always the same and that fixed time may not always be available. But have as your goal, we're going to have family devotions and we're going to work towards having them on a regular daily basis. But when it doesn't happen, we say, we'll try and we'll do it tomorrow. What we've done in our family now is that because we have teenagers, and by the way, I was a perfect parent till I had children. I was also a perfect parent of teenagers till my kids became teenagers. And I used to chide parents who'd say, listen, we've got teenagers, and there's just no time that the family's all together. We just can't have family devotions. And I say, ah, come on. You can find time. Well, now that I've got teenagers, I found out that what they were talking about really is more difficult. So what we said is supper time in the evening is our family devotion time. And whoever's there, we have devotions with. And those who may miss on a certain day, we encourage them to have a special time of their own personal devotions in their room. Now, we encourage that on a regular basis, but we definitely say, when you didn't make it to the meal in the evening, have a special time where you remember that we all were in God's Word together today. Number three, variety. Another way to kill family devotions is to do the same thing every time. And I just give you some ideas about variety. First of all, you can have variety just by materials that you might use. Now, if you'll notice, down at the bottom under resource ideas, I did you a great service. I have this long list of resource ideas, if you'll notice there. I thought about making it longer, but then I thought it'd probably take about three single-spaced typed pages to put down all the possibilities that I could run down. Any Christian bookstore, any publishing house has hundreds of devotional kinds of books available. Use what's helpful for you. There was no way I could print all of those out. What I'd like to suggest is you need to choose those materials for variety and for your family. Some devotional guides are geared for small children, if you have small children. Some are geared for older children. Some are geared for adults. And you have to choose it on your basis. But look for different materials. That will also add to the variety. A second way to add to variety is to do some singing. If you're comfortable doing that, do some singing with your family in your family devotions. Use different kinds of prayer approaches. Alternate who's going to offer the prayer for devotions. Pray in a popcorn kind of way where everybody has a chance to contribute a thought. Pray around the circle and give guidelines for The first time around, we'll offer a prayer of thanksgiving. The next time around, we'll offer a prayer of petition, you know, or something. You can do all kinds of variety in your prayer time. And I'll talk a little bit more about prayer in a moment. A couple of things that we've done for variety in our family devotions is that we've used different guides, but when there's a special occasion, we will do something special, like Christmas season, Lenten season, Easter season, which are pretty common. But things like Independence Day, talk about freedom in our country, what real freedom is in the Bible. On special occasions like our children's baptism birthdays I mentioned before, you can do some variety that way by picking up special occasions. Another thing that we've done is to assign, give devotion assignments in advance. In other words, we say, okay, on Monday, Kyle, you will have the devotions. On Tuesday, Sarah will plan them. On Wednesday, Joel will plan them. On Thursday, I'll plan them. On Friday, Mother will plan them, or whatever. And then you give them an advance notice. Or you might say, for devotions tomorrow night, everybody's going to come with a favorite scripture and share what it means to them in their lives. Just something to get them involved as well as add to the variety. We have done a couple of things on occasion that have really been positively received. One was that one is that we go around the table and everybody says something positive about everybody else. And you give that positive trait that that person has. And we have this rule which says that you must receive it. You can't say, oh, no, I'm not that way, or anything like that. You must just receive the positive trait that others see in you. And that's been very, very interesting. I don't know if you have this struggle. I don't, you know, you don't all have the same kind of family situations. But one of the biggest struggles we have is to be positive with each other in a family. Because when you live together as husband and wife or children and parents, the great majority of your communication with each other is negative. Studies have shown that parents' communication with their children is about 90% negative. Now you think about what you do with your kids. Most of the time it's don't touch that, don't do that, no you can't do that, no you can't have that before supper, you know. And those are negative. And we need to sort of stimulate some positive things with each other. Another thing that we've done to sort of work with one of the other struggle areas in our family is to help each other get out of that selfishness that's a natural part of our sinful humanity. And one of the ways we've done it is that we've put the names of our five family members in a cup, and then we each draw a name. Now, sometimes with only five, and it'd be even worse with less, you have to draw a few times until you don't. Nobody gets their own name. Okay, but you have to keep trying, see? And then after you've drawn those names, then the goal is not to tell anybody whose name you've got, but for the next week, make special efforts of serving that person. And then after a week, when we come back for family devotions, we talk about whether we can tell who was the person that was serving us. You know, some very interesting things happen. One of the things that happens very commonly is, with the kids especially, they say, well, I'm not sure who it is, but I think it's either mom or dad, you know, because they begin to appreciate the things that parents do for them. So there's some real positive benefits there, and it helps them not think about themselves, but think about other people. So those are some variety things. Use your imagination. You guys are preachers. You know how you are imaginative in your sermonizing and your Bible study leading, so you can do that also in your family devotions. But variety is really important. Number four, we alluded to this already, include all the family. Have everyone participate on their level. Obviously, if you have small children that can't read, you can't have them read the Bible passage or whatever. But you can involve them on their level. One of the ways to kill family devotions is by having the parents do it always and always the same way. That will be a discouraging kind of thing. Include scripture memory, number five. You'd be surprised how children, very small children, can learn to memorize very early. We had this brought home to us a number of years ago when our two oldest were 3 and 4. And we left them for a month while we went to Australia to do evangelism clinics my wife's parents, with their grandparents. And when we came back, we sat at the meal, and my wife's dad said to Kyle and Sarah, our two children, why don't you tell your mom and dad what you've learned? And they began to recite the Ten Commandments to us. You know, and we're sitting there with tears running down our cheeks, 3 and 4 years old, and they could recite the whole Ten Commandments. And Jan's dad had taught them that during family devotion, see. And I really think that we underestimate what little kids can learn. They learn songs. If you haven't done this, I'm sure you know people who have, these various children's tapes. Play those over and over and find out how quickly your children start singing all the words with them. They can memorize very easily. And I think you need a plan for that, to include memorization of God's Word, catechism parts, you know, whatever's appropriate for you. But really make that a priority for the whole family, not just the kids, for mom and dad too. I'm convinced that we need to commit God's Word to memory because it has tremendous, powerful effects in our lives when we have that kind of grasp of God's Word. I didn't put this on the page, but something we're trying in our family is sort of in connection with Scripture memory, and that is journaling, where we are having our children, and I can't tell you how it's going to work because we haven't done it long enough, but we're having the whole family read the same section of Scripture daily and asking them to write down the main points and how that fits in their life. And then when we come for family devotions, we share what God has taught us in that section of His Word. And that's a neat way to do it. It takes a little more work and a little more effort. Number 6, pray together. Some suggestions, let's just highlight those and then I'll try to wrap up so I don't keep you beyond the time that we've agreed upon too much. Some suggestions for prayer. Number 1, or A, begin with thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? Maybe go around the table and say, what can we include to be thankful for? And then pray for those things. One of the things I mentioned earlier is that so much of our prayer life is asking instead of thanking. And it really ought to be more filled with gratitude. B, pray for family needs. Maybe you've got an illness in the family or financial needs or some other problem in the family. Pray about that together. Take the time to say, we have a concern for each other, and pray for that in the family. Maybe it's your extended family, grandparents, aunts and uncles. Pray for them. Pray for the family. C, pray for each other's personal needs. In our family, we try to include things like prayer when they have a test coming up at school, or when they're going to be trying out for a certain team, or they've got a basketball or volleyball game. We try to include what's happening in their life and commit it to the Lord in prayer. Pray for leaders. One of the neatest ways to get people outside themselves is to get them thinking about others. And we ought to also think about our governmental leaders, our leaders in the church, our leaders like authorities at school, in the home, parents, those kinds of things. One of the neatest things to get children to do is pray for their teachers. You know, you get teenagers who say, I don't like those teachers. Let's pray for them tonight, you know. And you also get that with smaller children too. But you begin to think about your teachers in a different light. E, pray for fellow Christians. You can do this by name. Maybe help your children pray for those who are persecuted around the world. A lot of kids don't think about that. You know, they live in the United States, and it's not only true of kids. We think that everybody else has got it as good as we do. And there are people around the world that are being persecuted for their faith. Pray for fellow Christians. Maybe take the directory of your church and set a goal or a plan where you're going to start with a certain page and two families per day, you're going to pray for them by name. And just pray through the whole church directory during the year's time or whatever. Maybe take the Christmas cards that you receive at Christmas time and keep them. And then after Christmas, every day in your family devotions, take one of those cards and pray for the family that sent you that Christmas card. And just a way of getting them to think about fellow Christians. And then the last one maybe reveals a little bit about where I am, and that is pray for evangelism and mission work and workers. We need to help our children have an outreach attitude. And by praying for missionaries, you can get a list from our synodical mission department. Pray for them by name. Pray for other outreach kinds of things that are going on. I find with my children, and with a lot of children, that they think everybody's a Christian. You know, they've grown up in the church, and they just think everybody's a Christian. See? And you need to help them see that there are people around them and throughout the world who don't know Christ, and get them to pray for the lost. What a tremendous attitude to instill in our children for their future life. Now, those are just some general guidelines. There's not a step 1, 2, 3, 4, how to have successful family devotions, but there are some ingredients that can be helpful for you. The three items that I have on the resource page, two of which you're probably very familiar with, My Devotions and Portals of Prayer. The other one is Family Walk, and I'd like to just say a couple of things about Family Walk. We are presently using this as our primary devotional guide. It costs about $15 a year to subscribe to it, and it's probably not as good for small children as it is when they get older. We have a 9-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 16-year-old, and it works fine for them. But Family Walk is set up in such a way that it deals with the same subject for a whole week. This is the October issue, and for example, first week of October you deal with obedience, the second week you deal with self-esteem, the third week friends, and the fourth week the Bible. And the devotions are geared around that one subject for a whole week. And then each devotion has scripture reading, suggestions for implementing the thoughts that are in the devotion, and ways that you can include the children in special activities, and you can expand it to whatever extent you want, or use just portions of it. And we found this to be a helpful guide, and that's why I put it on there. As I said, bookstores, publishing companies have all kinds of books. You will not have a hard time finding books. The hardest thing is to have a plan and follow through on it. One closing thought, and then we'll end. And if you have personal comments or questions, please feel free to come up afterwards. A number of years ago, I confirmed a gal in our congregation who had come from a Baptist background. And I could tell you all kinds of stories about Debbie. She's a beautiful Christian gal, and I just really appreciate her. She's now moved on to another church outside of our area. But she said one night in our adult confirmation, adult discipleship class, as we call it, something that I will never forget and goes through my mind continually in terms of my parenting. She said, "The thing I remember most about my childhood," now listen to that, "the thing I remember most about my childhood is that every night all of us would gather in our parents' bedroom on their bed and we'd have family devotions together." What will your children remember as the thing they most remember about their childhood? Probably all of us would say, "I'd like to have my children remember something like that." Well, the only way they're going to do it is if they see in our life and in our practice the priority of a devotional life and learn it by our modeling, not just by our saying it's important. Remember, the family that is regularly in the Word, statistics show, have fewer family problems. And our God is a personal God. Family devotions can bring that alive. Let's conclude with a word of prayer, and then if you have comments or questions, we'll do that off of the tape, okay? Heavenly Father, Thank you for being so personal that you would send Jesus to be our Savior. Thank you for giving us your word and your visible word in baptism to share. Help us to desire in our own lives and in our families personal growth in your word. Help us to see how important our attitudes are in training and teaching our children. Help us to implement in helpful ways family devotions and to be moved by the gospel of your love in Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.